Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. I'm so happy to see all of you. What a blessing it is to be here. It's good to see so many of you, especially a large number of those that have heard me before, and yet you're still here. So I don't know what that says about your good judgment, but I do think it says something about your kindness, and I appreciate that. Good to see some friends here. The Greenfields from Michael's Greenfield's parents, Howard Greenfield, that I work closely with at Highland. Good to have them visiting with us today as well. What a blessed time it is to be together to worship. I'll tell you, the worship here makes me feel like I can go out and conquer the world for Christ all by myself. Just how enthusiastic was that singing and the prayers, so genuine. I appreciate all the men that have helped us in worship this morning, that have led singing, led the prayers, that have assisted at the Lord's table. That's holy work. That's good work. And I appreciate the brothers that do that. It helps us to lead our minds in thinking about our God and in being God's people. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about opportunities, seizing opportunities. There's a quote I heard years ago, and as I tracked it down, I tracked it back to Thomas Edison, the famous inventor of the turn of the last century. And if it predates him, then I didn't check it any farther. But he said, "People often miss opportunities because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work." Let that sink in. Yeah, you know that's right. We think oftentimes about opportunities, and we think that opportunities ought to come in wrapping paper with a bow on top. And we ought to just be able to just pull a little bow and bang, opportunity falls into our lap. But I'll tell you what, sometimes it happens that way. And we're grateful when opportunities do come that way. But very often opportunities don't come that way. Very often opportunities do come wearing overalls and look like work. It looks like it's going to be responsibility. It looks like there's going to be some sweat equity that has to be invested. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and many of you already know this, that the best opportunities in life are that kind. The ones that are going to require some opportunities, the ones that are going to require some work. I want to ask you a question this morning. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? Let me ask you just some things from the physical perspective. If you knew that a particular business venture was going to net you and your family $10 million profit, and that it was guaranteed, and that there were no tricks, that there was no fine print, that it was a guaranteed deal, would you make that business deal? If you knew that beginning a particular exercise regimen, if it was going to land you looking like a sculpted Greek statue, and you didn't have to change your diet at all, if you knew that was going to happen, starting that exercise regimen, it was a guaranteed thing, no tricks, no chance of failure, would you begin? Well, I think probably the answer to that question on the part of all of us would be yes. Well, of course we would do that. And the things that we do attempt in life, think about it. The things that we do get started on in life, the goals that we genuinely set for ourselves and begin to pursue are goals that we believe we can accomplish. Now sometimes we do set out to accomplish a goal and we don't end up accomplishing that, and that's a disappointment. It's also an opportunity for growth, for introspection, and we should do that. But anything that we start in life, we start because we feel it's reasonable to believe that we can succeed. That's why we start. And so I think if we let that sink in and we think about the opposite, the things that we don't start in life, things that we would start, things that we would like to do. Now, there are things that we don't want to do, that we don't want to start, we don't care if we would succeed with because we don't want. That's a different story altogether. But the things in life that we would like to do, the goals that we would like to meet, the ventures that we would like to start out on but don't, there's a reason. And it's usually because we believe there's a good chance we'll fail. And so fear becomes one of the most inhibiting factors in any child of God's life. And each one of us probably have been held back from good blessings that God desired to bestow upon us, because at the time He opened the door, we were too afraid to walk through. As a congregation this morning, I want to do my part for God to see to it that that's not an attitude that exists among us. It needs to be an attitude that we fight against at every turn. We don't need to be motivated by fear. We need to be motivated by faith. And so we need to think about any goal that we think of that we want to accomplish as individual Christians, or any venture that we want to pursue as a congregation. If it is in keeping with the truth of God's Word, in other words, if it's scriptural and we know it's good, we don't need to start out with an attitude of fear. We need to start out with an attitude of faith. We need to believe that with God, we cannot fail. So what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail personally? I hope you'll reflect upon that in your heart. What would we do as a church if we knew we couldn't fail? We need to be thinking about that a lot in the coming days and weeks and months and years. This morning I want to offer some positive Bible teaching about how to think about opportunities in a wise way. Many of you are familiar this morning with Matthew 6 and verse 33. Where there in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." How many of you have memorized that passage? You don't have to raise your hand, but I imagine a number of you have memorized that passage. I know it in a couple of different translations, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's how I learned it first as a child in the old King James, and that's fine. But many of us know that passage. It's in a context where Jesus is teaching about what the people in the world are concerned with. Well, they're concerned with what they're going to wear. They're concerned with what they're going to eat. They're concerned with how they're going to be sheltered. They're concerned with all of these physical things that have to do with this world and with this body, all these things that deal with those things that perish in this world. But Jesus says, I want you to understand that the most important thing is God. The most important thing is His kingdom. The most important thing is His righteousness. And God values those things so much. He values the human pursuit of those things so much. Are you hearing me? He wants so much for every human being to pursue His kingdom and His righteousness that if you will genuinely do it from the heart, He makes a promise here in the Sermon on the Mount. He promises to add all these things to you. He promises to take care of your food, clothing, and shelter. It's a promise from God. Are you hearing that? God will provide. Three words that are so easy to say. Are they easy for you to believe? I'm asking you the question. I want you to really consider that this morning. Do you believe those three words? God will provide. When you're looking at the budget and you're trying to decide how you're going to spend the money for the month or for the week, however you do your budget, you're thinking about the bills that you need to pay. Do you believe those three words? God will provide. So much of the space of our minds is filled and occupied, if the general rule is true about you, with concern about these material things, food, clothing, and shelter. So much of this mental space we've got is consumed with those things, which could be devoted to pursuing the things of the kingdom if we believe those three words. I want you to understand this morning that for the person of faith, it is a settled matter. For the mature disciple of Christ, it is a settled matter. God will provide. It's not a question. It's a matter of faith. And so this morning, if you're still trying to decide whether you can trust that God will provide, I want you to know that God has got a long track record for you to examine. Get your Bible out. Find you a Bible reading plan. I appreciate so much that scriptures are included in our church bulletin every week. There are scriptures for you to read, a Bible reading plan. If you're not reading that, I hope you will. If that's not enough for you, then you can find, I've got a 90-day Bible reading plan in my office I'll make available to you. You can read the Bible through in 90 days, and you can see God's track record. God will lay His dealings with the human race out before your mind, for your consideration, from the dawn of time until the Christian dispensation in which we live today. You'll see the way that God took care of Noah, and God took care of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. You'll see the way God took care of Moses and the people of Israel and Joshua and all of the hosts of the armies of Israel as they took the land of Canaan. You'll see the way that God took care of David while he was being chased and pursued by murderous Saul, and he became king. You'll see how God took care of Israel through centuries of their faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and sent the Messiah that He'd promised in Jesus Christ. You'll see the way that God took care of the apostles, the way He took care of Paul through the things that he faced, Peter and John, and the promise He's given us in the Scripture that He'll take care of us too. And all of this is why we can read Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4 says that whatever happened in previous times, it gives us so that by the comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Comfort and patience of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When we go back and look at God's track record, we gain hope because we see that God is a God that keeps His promises. There's a statement that a popular psychologist said that has stuck in my mind ever since, and that is this: past behavior, or the best predictor rather of future behavior, is past behavior. Past behavior is the best predictor of future behavior. Now, if you're dealing with someone in your life, co-worker, what have you, and you want to know how they're likely to act in the future, the best way to consider that is how they acted yesterday and the day before and the day before. Now, if you want to think about yourself, well, how am I going to face a challenge that is looming in my future? Well, the best way I can answer that question is, how did I deal with that challenge that I just got past? Now, that puts us in a position to think about the whole idea of transformation and of change, because people can change. But they change as they think and speak and do things in a different way. And then they build a new set of past events for you to look at and consider. And you can recognize when somebody begins to change their ways, you'll see it in their fruits, in their life, in their deeds. And then you'll be able to expect new and different things from them. But typically, people do what they've been doing. Now, I want to apply this to God. How is God going to answer your prayers? God's going to answer your prayers the same way that He's always answered prayers since the dawn of time. How is God going to deal with His children? How's He going to deal with the church? Is He suddenly going to turn on us? In our hour of need, is God going to abandon us? Has God ever abandoned His people in their hour of need? Has God ever turned His back on His people in spite of what they were facing? No, He never has. He's got a thousands of year long track record of loving His people and being faithful to His people, and He challenges you to check Him on it. And the best predictor of God's future behavior is His past behavior. God will provide. And so this morning, we're confident in God's support. We can freely pursue opportunities as they come our way, knowing that He will provide. And so, what we've got to do is look. We got to open our eyes. We got to start looking for opportunities. We got to be a people that are so confident in God's good love, His providence and provision for us. We got to be a people who are so motivated not by fear but by faith. And we absolutely, as a matter of faith, trust in the provision of God. And so we're just a people looking for ways to do His will, to do good works, to seek to benefit our neighbors and lead them to Christ. The passage that was read, John 4 and verse 35. It is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, and it's an admonition. It reads like this: Jesus speaking to His apostles, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?" Listen to Jesus now. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now, this is after Jesus has been sitting and talking with a Samaritan woman by a well outside the village of Sychar in Samaria. And through that conversation, Jesus not only reached that woman's soul, not only did He reach her heart so that she became a person of faith, but she became an evangelist that went back into town and brought the whole town out to see Jesus. And hearing Jesus' teachings themselves, the whole town of those Samaritans became believers in Him. And this is what Jesus was trying to get His disciples to see. And He just used this physical example, and it highlights the fact that we so often think about the things of God in physical terms. We think about what's possible spiritually based upon what we have learned over the years is possible physically. I love to garden. Maybe you do too. And I go out and I plant my tomatoes sometime in May once the ground is warmed up enough for them. And I'll plant some squash and some peppers and I water those things and I weed those things and I feed those things. But you know what? If I plant my tomatoes the second week of May, I'm not going to harvest them a week later. It's just not physically possible. They're not going to produce delicious tomatoes in a week. It takes time. And so Jesus said, now think about this in the physical term. You say, look, it'll be 4 months before the harvest. So many times as a church, we think, well, we can be a growing church. We can reach the souls in this community for Christ if we start this program, tweak that program, if we hire this guy, fire that guy, if we promote this fella, if we change this, change that, so on and so forth. We think we've got to start, we've got to feed, we've got to weed, we've got to water, we've got to do all of these things we've got to do before we can harvest. And listen, there's nothing wrong with tending the soil. There's nothing wrong with tweaking the way a congregation works. There's nothing wrong with getting folks and putting them in a good strategic place where they can do what God has called them to do. All of that is perfectly fine. But brothers and sisters, there are no hoops that the gospel needs to jump through before someone can be reached for Christ. Jesus said they're ready right now. Whether you're ready or not, they're ready right now. He said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white already. You know, we ask the question, where can we find people with whom we can share God's goodness? Where can we find people that are willing to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if you'll pardon the manner of speaking, an old preacher that had an influence on me in my youth used to say, the woods is full of them. I know that's not proper grammar, but you know what that means. It means the fields are white. It means that the people are all around us. It means we're related to them. It means that we work with them. It means we live next door and across the street from them. We do business with them in the marketplace. Yeah, there are a lot of those folks that are not interested, but sprinkled through all of those kinds of relations and relationships in our communities, in our lives today, I want you to understand that if you know anybody, are you listening? If you know one person today, you know one person that it's possible you can share some of the goodness God has given to you with that person. There's somebody right now in your life to whom you can reach out with the goodness of God. You know, before we move on, you know, I want to make a couple of side points here. You know, when we think about the fields being white unto harvest, our first line of thinking is always out there. It's always out there somewhere that the fields are white unto harvest. And brothers and sisters, outside of those doors this morning, the fields are white unto harvest. That's a settled fact. But the fields are also white in here. They're white in here. First of all, our children. Our children are the first. Those are the first people that God calls us to influence. Not just me with my children, but all of us with the children in this congregation. I want to ask you a question, parents, that really hits close to home. When's the last time you sat down with your son or your daughter and asked them, what do you understand about what God's done for you through Jesus? When's the last time that you sat down and shared with them the truth of the gospel of Christ and said, you know what? Because God gave you such a gift in Jesus Christ, it's a call for you. And the only thing that makes sense is for you to give Him your life. To serve Him with all you've got and all you are. Have you shared that with your children? Have you sat down with your children and said, son, said daughter, I want you to know why I am a Christian. I don't want you just to assume. I don't want you to guess. I want you to know why I love Jesus. Let's make sure that these young people that are coming up in these pews this morning understand why we serve Jesus Christ. Why we know He's the Son of God. Why we're willing to stake our very lives on the truth that the tomb is in fact empty. And if there's a hope for resurrection through faith in Him, let's make sure they understand. And if we can help them to understand, then it's going to give us a lot of confidence to know that we can help the children of this community, young or old, understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say something else here as a side point. We live in the day of mega churches in which so many of us think that in order to be legitimate as a church, we've got to be hundreds or even thousands strong. And there definitely is some pressure from those in the religious community upon us that says, well, if you're a healthy church, you're going to be a big church. Brothers and sisters, that's not necessarily true. There are large churches that dot the landscape today that are not faithful to the Word of God. Whether there are thousands of people there or not, it doesn't make them right. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. That doesn't mean by how much fruit they bear. That is, how many people they can get in the doors. He meant you'll know them by the quality of individuals that comes from the teaching of a teacher. A teacher that's teaching the true Word of God, the people that listen and that absorb those things and think about those things will be people who are being transformed. They'll be people who are becoming new creatures, born again, disciples of Jesus Christ, striving to live in this world with His mindset today. Listen, we all want this church to grow. We want it to grow in numbers. Nothing wrong with that. The more numbers we have, the bigger army we've got to do God's work in this community, and that's great. The more people we have, the more material wealth we have to give toward the cause. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. We want all of that. But the question is not if we want to grow, but why. Why do we want to reach more people for Christ? Is it because we need to be legitimized in our ministry? Is it because they've got something that we don't have? Oh, we desperately need them to come because there's something missing here? You see, it's easy for us to get into a mindset like that. Those are wrong mindsets. We want the church to grow because in this congregation right now, we have the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. We have the grace of God. We have peace with God. We have the answers to the deepest questions in life. And brothers and sisters, this isn't theoretical. We have those things here now this morning. And the community out there needs what we've got. They need it. That's why we want this church to grow. Because we've got something that they desperately need. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that the church builds itself up in love. We'll look at that passage in a minute if we got time. But brothers and sisters, that means that a growing church begins with us growing so that we become the people God needs us to be so that we've got the things that they need out there in the community. So this morning as we think about the fields being wide unto harvest, maybe it's not just the community out there outside the doors this morning. Maybe it's not just our children in the pews, but old people, young people, parents. Maybe the fields are wide inside these hearts of ours. Maybe there are some white fields inside my mind that yet need to be harvested for the Lord. Maybe there's some of my time and my talent and my money and some of the nature of who I am that I need to open up and let the Lord seize right now for use in His service. If it speaks to you this morning, I hope that you'll listen. And I hope that you'll make a decision. We've got to look. We've also got to work. You know, knowing that the fields are white unto harvest, we've just got to make a decision that we've got to work those fields. And I want you to understand, having been working in the fields of the Lord for numerous years, there is nothing more satisfying in the world than helping a lost soul find Jesus. Nothing more satisfying in the world. This morning, if you've never led someone to faith in Christ or helped them along that journey, I want you to understand you're really missing out on something the Lord wants for you. And decide this morning that you're going to be involved in reaching souls for Jesus in some way, somehow. In the book of Matthew 5, verse 16, we have these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're familiar. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we've got to be people who are shining in this community. The folks out there that need to come to Christ have got to recognize the truth of God in our lives. They've got to recognize that we've been bought by Jesus and transformed and changed. They've got to see that we live by a different and higher standard than the rest of the world does. That we are morally pure people. That we have clean speech. They've got to see it. That we're people that love our fellow man and we're willing to give and we're willing to sacrifice for the sake of the greater good. Those are the things that the world already knows they ought to be looking for. And if they see that in each one of us, why, it's going to have an impact on them. I mentioned Ephesians 4. Let's look at verses 11 through 16. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. The Apostle Paul begins, and he gave, he, that's the Lord, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Listen to verse 16. This is really where the rubber meets the road. From whom, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. That means I hold the body together, you hold the body together, we all hold the body together by what each one of us supplies to this fellowship. When each part is working properly, got to give consideration to what God has called me to do in the body. We've all got a calling, we've all got a place. Listen, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters, this is just another one of those promises from the Lord. When every single one of us realizes that there are no pew warmers in Christ, they are only ministers of the gospel. When every one of us realizes that God has given each one of us abilities, He's given us circumstances, and He's given all of us a calling. When every one of us feel like we've got a ministry from the Lord and is trying to pursue that, it will make this church build itself up in love. Want to know how to grow a church? Genuinely love the Lord and genuinely live the Christian life. Let that be seen by others and start saying, you know, you ought to come to church with me Sunday. It's as simple as that. We won't be able to pack them in here, and they'll all be striving to learn the will and the Word of God. So we've got to work. This morning, brothers and sisters, let's rejoice, because we've got a God that's worthy of service. Brothers and sisters, we gladly serve the God who opens doors. I love what God said to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, verse 7 of Revelation 3. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Brothers and sisters, God has given us the Great Commission. And at the end of Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, And lo, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so this great commission that the Lord has given the church, it's here until the end of the age, until He comes back again. And so Jesus says we're to be in the business of making disciples until the end of the age. That great commission never goes away. And so the Lord has opened a door for us. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil can shut it? Think the devil can ever make it so that the Great Commission won't work anymore? He can't do it. If the Lord opens a door, nobody can shut it. We gladly serve the Lord who is on a mission. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, we read, blessed be, verses 3 through 10, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, listen now, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. We gladly serve the God who chooses to work through us. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we read in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We gladly serve the God who wants us to succeed. You think God wants you to succeed? Listen to what God said to Joshua in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. God said, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Now, we don't live under the law of Moses today, but the principle is still true. God wants us not to be motivated by fear. He wants us to be motivated by faith. And if we have faith in God, if we trust in God that He's on our side and that He will provide, we can gladly serve Him in courage and not in fear. And if we will serve God in faith with an attitude of courage, and we will make it our ambition not to turn from the left or to the right of what He's revealed to us in Scripture, but to walk right down the middle of the Word of God, then the Bible promises we'll have good success wherever we go. As a congregation, we will be successful in carrying out the Great Commission and in edifying and building up those of us that meet here on a weekly basis to worship God and to study His Word. Brothers and sisters, opportunities are as boundless as our faith. There is a sense in which you can kind of put bookends on the opportunities in your life. I'm not saying God, I'm saying you. You may put bookends on the opportunities in your life and say, "You know what, they stop here because I don't have the courage to pursue any farther." So we all need to seriously look into our hearts this morning. We need to question ourselves as to the motivation of our life and our way of thinking. Are we serving out of fear? Or are we serving out of faith? Because I'm confident that our God has the ability to do great things through us here as a congregation. And I'm confident that our God has the ability to open up doors of opportunity that we can't even imagine, both individually and as a church. All we've got to do is reach out and seize them. So let's do exactly that. Will you make the commitment together this morning? Can we make this commitment together that we're going to be a people of faith, that we're going to seize opportunities together? You remember that question we began with this earlier in this sermon? What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you start if you knew that it was going to end in success? Brothers and sisters, God has never given a command to the church that He did not intend for us to be able to carry out. The Bible says, "Go make disciples of all nations." And Jesus ends that Great Commission by saying, "I am with you." Just reminds me of what Paul said near the end of Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you fear? Do you fear the challenge of our time, of our generation? Do you fear the way this nation's gone? Do you fear your neighbors, your co-workers? Do you fear what might happen to you if you get on fire for the Lord? Or do you trust that the Lord is still on the throne, that He will be with you, that He will provide? I want you to understand that I, this morning, trust God. And I know that our elders here trust God. The question is, do you trust God? I pray right now that your answer is and will remain yes. If so, we can reach out and seize the opportunities that are before us. For some of you this morning, this may be an opportunity to do something that you've been putting off. Maybe even an opportunity to do something you didn't know that you needed to do. This morning, if you're not a child of God, the Lord has given you the opportunity to be saved. But you can have your sins washed away. You can have your old life buried in the grave with Jesus. And just like He rose from the tomb to walk in newness of life and eternal life, you can be raised with Him to walk in newness of life and eternal life. It's very simple. You don't have to climb up to heaven in order to find His will for you. You don't have to send down into the grave somewhere to figure out the mysteries of the deeps. All you got to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work He did for you on the cross, that is a testimony to God's love for you. And based upon that belief, that trust, and that faith, you come forward this morning and say, "I believe. I'm going to turn from my sinful ways and give my life to the Lord." This morning we'll baptize you, we'll bury you in water for the remission of your sins, just as Acts 2 and verse 38 promises. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, a child of God. If you haven't obeyed that simple plan of salvation, you need to this morning. Your eternity is staked upon it. And this morning, if you're a child of God, for whatever reason needs the prayers of this church, it will be our pleasure to seek the ear of God on your behalf. So if you need to come this morning, please do, as together we stand and sing.